Appreciate you all. Thank you so much. I'd like to invite you, if you could, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is where we're going to be today. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. While you're turning there, let me set up the text for us this morning. So up until this point in the nation of Israel's history, they've been sort of stuck in a cycle, kind of in a rut. Every so often, a new king will come to power, and that king will do some good things. But unfortunately, we see this pattern develop where it says in the scriptures that this king started making bad choices, evil choices, and it says that they took the nation of Israel deeper and deeper into sin, or did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the generations before them. And so we see this cycle over and over and over again. So now we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at a gentleman by the name of Uzziah. Now, for some of you all, that name may be familiar. If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah starts out with, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne." Well, this is how Uzziah dies, okay? It's a fairly lengthy passage, so you're going to need to stay engaged, okay? Feel free to nudge someone if they fall asleep in the middle, okay? Or as we said in the first service, give them a right there in the ear. That'll probably help, okay? All right, so here we go. We're going to start down in verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says this, "Now, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king." Now, let's just pause for a second. You thought we had political problems, okay? Can you imagine for a moment, no offense to all my former students, can you imagine taking a 16-year-old and making them king of your country? There could be some potential issues there, but luckily we see it worked out okay. It says, when Uzziah was 16 years old, he became king, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now notice this. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. We're going to come back to that in a moment. So he went out and he made war against the Philistines, and he broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. Now let me pause here. This may not mean much to some of you all, but this is a big deal. Because when you think about some of the world powers that have existed in human history, the Philistines were really good at war. And one of the things that sort of gave them an edge was that they had the ability to mine and refine iron. And so when they went to war, instead of taking a little stick or a little sling with a rock in it, they took swords and shields and armor and helmets. So it'd be like going into battle against a tank and you're on a bicycle, right? And so when it says that Uzziah was able to go in and to not only defeat the Philistines, but he actually set up territories inside of their territory, this was a big deal, okay? Verse 7, it says, "God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Maonites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he had become exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall, and then he fortified them." So not only is he going out and conquering, but he's also taking care of the land that the Lord has given to him. Verse 10, it says, "Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to their number on the roll, a roll prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Massasai, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. Now, I want you to remember these numbers. It's going to be important here in a second. And under their authority was an army of 300 and 7,500, and they made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them," now notice, "the entire army he outfitted with shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones." So this is like, we're talking serious technological advancement here. He had put together, in essence, a seemingly unstoppable force. that was going to be utilized to spread the influence in the kingdom of Uzziah. And he made devices, verse 15, in Jerusalem and invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. I wish we could just say that's the end of the story. I wish we could just pause and say Uzziah lived the rest of his life obedient to God, and God blessed everything that he did. But unfortunately, there's more to the story. And what I'm about to reveal to you today, what God is going to share with us today, is a story that has been repeated over and over and over and over again throughout human history, and I would dare say is happening right now in this room, in your life and in mine. It says in verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Let me pause for a second. It was clearly stated that this was a job that only a priest could do. And Uzziah, for some reason, thought the rules didn't apply to him. You know what he's guilty of? Pride. It's the disease that infects every single one of us, and it has the ability to take things that were good and destroy them. Uzziah became prideful. And as we're about to see, it wreaks havoc and destroys everything. And if we're not careful, it will do the same for you and for I. Look at verse 17. It says, "So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men." The reason why they're valiant is because they stood up to the king. A king, by the way, who had a vast army that was well armed, that if he snapped his fingers, they could have rushed in and literally destroyed all of these priests. But they said very clearly, "We will serve you, king, only because you are a representation of a much greater king. And every time you violate that king, we will not serve you anymore." So those priests stood up to the king because he was violating the law of God. In verse 18, it says, "And they withstood King Uzziah and said, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord.' Then Uzziah became furious." Notice how he responds here. "He had a censer in his hand to burn incense." He was caught red-handed. "And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." Pray with me. Father, we pray a blessing over the reading of your word today. And I pray, Father, just as clearly as we looked in the mirror this morning, that we would look within our own hearts to see the message that you have for us, and that you would grip us to the heart, Father, and that you would change us from the inside out to be conformed into the image of your Son. Father, help us to lay down our arms as rebels and help us to embrace you as our Father. God, we love you in your Son's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you all are used to antiquing or going to flea markets. It's interesting. Sometimes you'll stumble upon something and you kind of scratch your head and you look at it and go, "What in the world is that?" So I had this given to me, and some of you all may know what this is, but I had this given to me a little while ago, and I've actually used this with my students recently. It's interesting. You kind of look at it and you're thinking, what was this designed for? You know, one kid said it was something to snuff out a candle, right? You know, something to drink with. That would be kind of weird. But this actually is something called an insulator. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Can you zoom in on it? There you go. What you do is you climb up to the top of a power pole. I did not do this, by the way. It was given to me. Now, I don't know where they got it from, but okay. And so what it does is you wrap electrical wires around it, and it allows the apparatus with which it's hanging on to be protected. So it serves a very important purpose, right? And if you've ever been in a power outage, you realize how important electricity is and making sure everything works. But if you were to look at that from a distance and didn't know what it was, you would sort of scratch your head and you would say, what is that? What was that made for? I would like to ask the same question, except instead of looking at a glass insulator, I would like you to consider yourself for a moment. What were you made for? You know, if you think about it for a moment, if you were just on the outside looking in, if you came from a foreign planet and you landed upon Earth and you looked at the way that we talked and you looked at the things that we celebrated and you looked at the things that were priorities, what we spent our time and energy and resources on, what would you say is our highest priority in life? It's us, isn't it? Think about everything we spend on our lawn, taking care of our animals, our own pleasure, our own entertainment. Go back through your checkbook, or whoever carries a checkbook anymore. Go back and look through all of the way that you spend your money. What have you been spending your time and your energy and resources on? What do you value the most? From the outside looking in, if we took an honest look, we would say it's us. We are the highest priority in our lives. The problem is you are not designed for that, and you cannot function that way, and we cannot sustain ourselves that way. You were created by God, for God. You were created to be 100% dependent upon Him. And as we see in this passage today, unfortunately, there is a problem in our lives of pride. And pride wants us to distract ourselves from what our intended purpose is to be, and it makes us want to go back and focus on the things which are ultimately going to lead to our destruction. Have you ever been driving down the road? And for some reason, you sort of looked off to the right and you became fixated on something on the side of the road. And by the moment, even though it was just a fleeting second, when you looked back around, there were taillights right in front of you and you almost slammed into the car behind you. Some of you all probably did that on the way to church today, right? And so the idea is when you get your eyes off of what's in front of you, just for a moment, difficult things can happen. So I want to walk us through this passage today of King Uzziah, and I want us to draw out the things that we can learn about how we can kill the pride inside of us and live the lives that we were created to live, 100% dependent upon God. Let's look at this together, shall we? As a 16-year-old young man, Uzziah did some things right. Now, we don't know where he got this wisdom from. We believe, as the scriptures say, that it came from his father and was passed down through his mentor, Azariah. But it says that as a young man, Uzziah was humbly dependent upon God. We see this manifested in two ways. Number one, it says Uzziah humbly surrendered his life to God's authority. Verse 4 says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is difficult for us in our American society, because nobody's going to tell us what to do, right? Now, I may step on a few toes, and I do apologize here, okay? How many of you all have ever been driving down the road, and you thought to yourself, those rules are important, but they apply to other people, okay? I have a good friend who works here, by the way, at the very end of this building in a corner office that overlooks the one-way street in between the GSM building and the school building, right? It is a one-way street. It is posted with two signs on both sides that says, wrong way, one way. And every single day, my friend watches as scores of people drive up a one-way street, right? Only applies to some people, right? Only applies to some people. You ever pulled into a thing and you see somebody pull into a parking spot that they're not supposed to be in? Why are they parking there? Because those rules are important for other people, right? Yes, I know who you are. That's right. Yeah. And so we oftentimes think that applies, but it applies to other people. What Uzziah did was, is he wanted to find out what God's law said, and then he actually lived by it. As a young man, miraculously as it is, he thought, that applies to me. And so he obeyed. And so it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The second thing Uzziah did is that it says in verse 5 that he sought God. So he desired to understand the heart of God and then humbly align his life to it. He's not just sitting there in neutral. He's not just being apathetic. He's seeking what God's will is, and then he takes the next step of saying, now I'm going to live that way. What he's demonstrating here as a young man through the grace of God is the thing that will kill pride in your life. He is demonstrating humility. Humility is oftentimes a misunderstood word. And I'm thinking back when I read the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He spends a long time talking about what true humility is. And he explains that oftentimes we think humility means thinking less of yourself or putting yourself down. But C.S. Lewis goes on to explain that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. It's being so focused on magnifying God or so focused on assisting others that you are the least important object only because you're too busy serving and focused on the things that you ought to be focused on. Uzziah was humble, and as a result, we see in the scripture that God blessed the work of his hands. Notice what happens here. You look down in verse 5, it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. God gave him success. Now, let me pause for a second, though. Every blessing that the Lord gives always has a purpose. Uzziah could easily have thought that these blessings were because he was good. In fact, that's eventually what happens. But isn't it interesting that when you look at this passage in the context of the whole of Scripture, it's clear that God's purposes always have an eternal focus. Because as Uzziah is blessed, he is blessed to be a blessing. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. And so as the kingdom of Uzziah grows, the kingdom of God continues to grow and expand. So that now when you have this polytheistic culture out there that worships a pantheon of false gods, you have the kingdom that represents the one true God growing more and more prominent and more in power. God's blessings weren't just for Uzziah. God's blessings were for God's glory. And Uzziah was the vessel through which it came. We see also in verse 8 that his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. And notice what it says, he became exceedingly strong. God gave him victory over all of his enemies. But again, this wasn't just for Uzziah. God gave him victory so that the line of the Messiah would be preserved. Because if there is no Israel, there is no Mary. There is no Joseph. There is no Jesus. So the line of the Messiah is preserved because the nation of Israel is preserved through the success that God grants to this king. Do you see how this works? The same is true as you see in verse 15. It says, his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. So God gave him fame. But again, it's not fame for his sake. It's so that the name of God would be proclaimed. What about you? What are you doing with the blessings that God has given in your life? Are you investing them in yourself? Or do you understand that you have been blessed to use those blessings for the benefit of the kingdom of God? As I said earlier, I wish that we could stop there, but unfortunately, Uzziah took his eye off the prize, and he became pridefully dependent upon himself. Back in 1963, NASA had just concluded a very successful mission, and they were about to bring the astronauts back home, John Young and Gus Grissom. And as they were about to re-enter the atmosphere, they made one mistake. And because of that mistake, the astronauts ended up landing 60 miles off target. Now think about this for a moment. These are some of the smartest men and women in the entire country. Do you know what mistake they made? As they were about to fire the rockets to bring the ship back down, they forgot that the Earth rotated. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of their job, isn't it? Like, this is NASA we're talking about, right? Don't they study these things? Surely they would take into account that, yeah, the Earth is actually rotating while they're up there, right? And because of that small miscalculation, they were off by 60 miles, 60 miles off of their landing zone. You can take your eyes off of God just for a minute, and the next time you look, you're far from where you're supposed to be. Can I get personal for a second? God is doing some amazing things at Grace Baptist Church, and he's going to do some amazing things in the future. But if we take our eyes off of him for a second, we'll end up being far from where he designed us to be. Amen. King Uzziah became dependent upon himself. And we see in verse 16, one of the most tragic verses in this entire passage. It says, when his heart was strong, because he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord. The mistake that he made is the mistake that you and I have made many times in our lives. He pridefully thought that all of his success was because of number one, because of his power, his intellect, his skill. And just as Proverbs 16:18 reminds us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can never forget the fact that we were made to be dependent upon God and we are wholly dependent upon him. And when you and I start to pat ourselves on the back and we start to get our eyes off of God, destruction is around the corner. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And this is what he said. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that has made us. Look around you. This didn't happen because of a man. This didn't happen because we were smart enough, or because we had enough money, or because we had enough fame. Any good thing that has ever happened to Grace Baptist Church has been because of God. The fact that we are still around today is not because we're brilliant. It's because of God. And Lord knows we have made our share of mistakes along the way, and God has preserved us. And when we think about the future, let us never forget God. The second thing, as we see here, unfortunately, not only did he think all of this success was because of him, he pridefully thought the rules didn't apply to him. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says, then he became furious and he had a censer in his hand. He was caught red-handed. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7 makes it very clear that the Levitical priesthood was the only one that could go in and burn incense. But Uzziah thought, I'm the king. Like, I'm literally the most important person in the kingdom. No one can tell me no. How many times have you heard that before? How many times in human history could we look at person after person after person, because of their power, because of their success, and because of their fame, they could clearly say, it's because of me, I get to bend the rules, I'm special. I get to do things because it's me. This is normally the part of the sermon when I would pick out some famous person, some celebrity who was powerful and successful and they fell. But let's be quite honest, we don't really need to do that, do we? Because if I were to give you about 3 minutes of quiet, you probably could fill in the illustration. Because all of us have been guilty of this, right? I'll give you mine, and it's embarrassing, and I apologize. I'm a lawbreaker. It's official. Not only have I committed a state crime, I've committed a federal crime. So I didn't know, don't tell pastor, we'll edit that part out. But I am a lawbreaker. Years ago when I was young and stupid, I'm just old now, so now I'm old and stupid, I was backpacking with some friends in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, and I called to make a reservation, and talking to the lady, she says, well, I said, you know, there's 10 of us going. She said, well, I've only got a reservation for 6. And I said, that's fine. We'll take it. Knowing in my mind, we're going to take 10 people, right? So I was lying to the lady. That's wrong, by the way. That's sin. And so I said, that's no big deal. And so I take the permit and I say, oh, the other guys, they'll find something else to do. Da, 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 da. So anyway, all 10 of us pack up. And there we are. We get up to our campsite. I'm not looking at Breck Knight because he was involved in this. And it was his fault. I'm just kidding. And so we're getting everything set up, and all of a sudden it was getting dusk, and I look, And coming down the trail, I see a wide-brim hat and a badge. Smokey had come to get me. And he said, "Mr. Pointer," I actually remember his name. I won't mention it out loud, but just in case he's still employed there. He said, "Mr. Pointer, I have a reservation here, but it says it has 6 people. And as I'm doing a count, looks like there are 10 people here." And I said, "Yeah, I lied on the permit." I thought, you know what? No one's going to check, right? I mean, people probably do this all the time. I've been here tons of times. You know, no one's really going to care, right? And he said, "Do you realize, sir, that you've committed not only a crime, but this is a federal law that you've violated?" And, you know, you swallow hard, and I'm thinking, well, am I going to get arrested? Is he going to drag me down this mountain? I looked over, and all my friends had, like, you know, were, like, pretending nothing, you know, I don't even know this joker. And then he goes on to say that we're going to give you a fine, and it's going to be $50 for every person over the limit. And so for those of you that are doing math, that's $200. But then he says something interesting. He goes, "But you can't pay it all. So I'm going to write you a ticket for $50, and then I have to write a ticket for 3 of your friends." And so I had to stand there and watch as 3 of my friends, thank you, Karen, for making Breck do that, as 3 of my friends say, "I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that." Pride doesn't just destroy you. Pride affects everybody. And when we see here in the life of King Uzziah, not only was he physically destroyed, but the kingdom of God was destroyed. The temple was defamed. The name of God was defamed. And we see that the sinful pride of Uzziah cost him everything, and it affected everyone around him. And so we see that Uzziah was cut short. Here's someone who had all the potential in the world and who could have gone on to do great things in the name of the Lord. But because of his sinful pride, it cost him everything. Look, in verse 19, it says leprosy broke out on his forehead. It cost him his health, right? Leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease that literally deteriorates you. And so it cost him his health. Uzziah's sinful pride cost him his power. He's not going back to the throne room anymore. He's not going to become king of Israel anymore. It also says that Uzziah's sinful pride cost him his family. Look at verse 21. It says he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. From this moment on, anytime he gets close to someone, according to Levitical law, he has to shout out loud, "Unclean, unclean," which is the sign of go away, stay away from me. There's no contact anymore. You can't give him a hug. You can't give him a high five. You can't even walk over and hand him a card. There's nothing you could do. You have to stay away from him. His sin of pride has completely isolated him. And in verse 21, it says he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Uzziah's sinful pride cost him his very life, not just his physical life, but he can't go to the temple anymore. He can't smell the sweet aroma of the incense burning. He can't participate in corporate worship. He can't offer a sacrifice anymore. He is cut off from the house of the Lord. Here he was, once on this place of position and power, where his word was law, and now he can't be around anybody anymore. This is what pride does to us. It cuts us off. It pushes us away from God and from the people we love. I want to take a few moments just to look at the deception of this. And I want to bring it home for a minute. Because the truth is that Uzziah is you, and Uzziah is me. We foolishly, because of our sinful pride, we think, "I don't need God. I don't need God." You know, if you think about it for a moment, this was the sin going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, when Adam and Eve decided they were going to violate God's law and they were going to take the fruit from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from, in verse 6 it says, they saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. They wanted to be like God without God. They wanted to replace him. We don't think we need God. Can I just remind you of something real quick? We are way more dependent than we realize. Think about the last power outage. When your cell phone battery went dead, was it the apocalypse around your house, right? What am I gonna do? I can't call anyone, right? The air conditioner is not working, right? I don't have channel 6. What am I gonna do, right? We're not as reliant as we think we are, right? Do you remember back in November of 2012 when Hostess announced they were going to stop selling Twinkies? It was like World War III. People were stockpiling them, selling them for $300 on eBay, right? I mean, it was cataclysmic, right? We think we're so dependent, but the reality is we're not. We are two oil tank wrecks away from being Amish. Some of y'all get that later. We're not as dependent as we think we are. And birthed out of that lack of our understanding that we need God, we then replace it with, we can do it ourselves. You remember when your kids were little, you never had to teach them this. They learned this intrinsically on their own. I do myself, right? And sometimes that's okay, because you want them to learn to do things themselves, but driving a car, no, you don't do that yourself. Operating a chainsaw, no, you don't do that yourself, right? There's some things that have to happen through maturation. And as Job reminds us in Job 14 through 15, you don't do everything yourself, because Job says, if God were to set his heart on it, if he would gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish, and man would return to dust. At a moment, God could snap his fingers, and all life would perish. We can't do it all ourselves. We can't save ourselves. So what's the solution? If the problem that is killing humanity is pride, there is only one solution to pride, and that is the gospel. I would encourage you, every time you start to think you've got it all together, look at the cross. The cross is the ultimate embodiment of the fact that you are a sinner who is completely insufficient and incapable of saving yourself, and there is a Savior who is more than capable and has done it on your behalf. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Allow that to sink in for a moment. You were walking around saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And everyone around you is scattering because of where you're coming, because you're bringing death with you. And then Christ comes on the scene, and he walks up, and he grabs you by the hand, and he kisses you on the forehead, and he embraces you as a father embraces a child, and he says, I can handle unclean. I've got a solution for unclean. I have the ability to take death and bring life. I have the ability to take things that are in decay and revive them. I have the ability to, where there is darkness, to bring life. At the foot of the cross, pride dies. Because one of the things that you and I who are going to be in heaven one day will know, every single person, no matter where we come from, no matter what our socioeconomic background is, no matter what our ethnicity is, we know that when we stand there in heaven, every single one of us should have been in hell, but for the grace of God. There's no room for pride at the cross because Christ is there and the fullness of Christ is there. The solution to pride is the cross. And as a byproduct of that, that means for you and I, we have to go back to be what we were made to be, dependent upon God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul declares out loud, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice what he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith because of God, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Becoming dependent upon God really is a status of surrender. Does anyone remember what the universal sign for surrender is? Yep, I give up. I give up. I drop it all down. I drop my own implements of war. I drop everything and I give up. Isn't it also interesting that when a toddler walks up to a father and wants to be picked up, he holds up its hands and he says, up, up, pick me up. Because when you come to God in surrender, you come to God in an acknowledgement that he is a father and that you are his child, and you are laying down your own self-sufficiency and you are embracing him. Grace Baptist Church, we need to surrender. We need to surrender our rebellious hearts, our way of thinking, our wants, our desires, our future, and we need to embrace the will of the Father for us. And when God starts doing amazing things in our midst, as he's doing right now, let's never forget God. King Uzziah's story is heartbreaking. But as I look around this room, I can see it in your face and in mine. We can't take our eyes off God for a second, or we end up far, far off course. The invitation today is twofold. I know that in a room this size, there are some people who have never surrendered to Christ. It's the first place that it has to start. And I want to let you in. I want to make sure it's crystal clear what you're doing. When you walk an aisle and you talk to a pastor and you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, you are saying, I give up. I give up my life. Not that you're working for anything or you're doing anything, but what you're doing is you're saying your way is a whole lot better than my way, so I'm going to do things your way, right? You are the ultimate authority, not me. And so I'm going to give my life over to you. I surrender to you. Some in this room have never made that decision. Today is the day that that can take place. I would also dare say that in a room this size, there are probably a lot of believers that are just like me. And that is that although you are walking with God, you're trying to hold some things away, like a little kid trying to hide something from a parent. And you're trying to say, this is mine. I do myself. And God's saying, if you continue in that pattern, it will destroy you. Give it over. I don't know what that is. I don't know how pride is manifesting itself in your life, but give it over. Today is the day that you can drop that and let it go. Come and pray. Seek out others. Seek forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we've heard the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that the Spirit would continue to convict and draw. I pray for my friends in this room, Father, who have never accepted your Son as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray for those that are brothers and sisters in Christ that are being held back because of some sin manifesting itself from self-sufficiency and pride. I pray, God, that they would renew their understanding that they need to be dependent upon you and that they would come and they would just give it up. They would stop fighting and they would surrender. Father, I pray today would be the day that chains would be broken and freedom would come. In your Son's name we pray these things.